Christmas for Americans is many things. It's turkey and ham, English peas, the last of the corn on the cob. Christmas is a family happening. Even if relatives have not been very close during the year, it is a time where family wounds are patched up and families are brought closer together. It is a nostalgic look over one's shoulder to past Christmases. Perhaps that's why so many commit suicide or so many are depressed at Christmas time. We remember too fondly what it was and what now it isn't. We recall ourselves springing up out of bed on Christmas morning, gulping down a cup of coffee and running to the living room door, waiting for our father to give the high sign, and then charging into the living room, ripping open presents, and finding exactly what we had asked for. Amazing how that system worked. Christmas is indeed many things, but Christmas is particularly glory. Christmas is glory. You remember the first Christmas? We just read about it in Luke's gospel in chapter 2, how that one angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to some shepherds and announced to them what would take place. We read beginning with verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then accompanying that appearance of one angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared shortly thereafter. As we go on and read in verse 13, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Heavenly host appeared a multitude. The text says the Greek word is pletos, which may mean thousands. Thousands. There is another text in which there are angels referred to and their appearance on earth potentially, and that was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Shortly after his betrayal, Peter had, after his betrayal, lopped off an ear with his sword of one of those who had taken Jesus. And Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, "Peter, put up your sword, for if I wanted to fight, I could call 12 legions." A legion was comprised of 10,000 soldiers. "I could call 12 legions, 120,000 angels in a moment to fight for me." And here at Bethlehem, it seems that in one moment, the invisible world breaks into the visible world as a breach in the wall between eternity and history is made. And out of that breach come a thousand or thousands of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." How close indeed is the spiritual world to us? Who knows but that it is but another dimension and the very area in which we are moving? I may be moving my hand through angels at this very moment. Do you catch the spirit of this particular moment? I mean the glory of it. If you can catch the spirit of this moment, then you have the spirit of Christmas. How that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Will you say that with me right now? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There was another occasion when angels sang, or at least supernatural beings sang songs to God. And that is recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. This is that occasion other than those many occasions in the book of Revelation. That is when Isaiah said, "I saw in a vision the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. And then there were seraphim which stood before him." In verse 2 it says, "Each having six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." And then it says, "And the one," that is one seraphim, "called out to the other seraphim and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of thy glory.'" And now that glory of God is breaking into human history in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being born as a baby. This morning we want to look at verse 14. And it's two parts. The first part, glory to God in the highest. And God willing, the second part, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The angel's chorus, which is sung here, is rather like a flashing arrow. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest." That is a flashing arrow that we see late at night as we're traveling down some country road, and out of the dark, a flashing arrow appears, which indicates that we are to take a detour. And so we are like men moving around in this earth, traveling through life as pilgrims, without God, without peace, in darkness, without light. And then all of a sudden, an arrow appears from heaven. And it says to us, "Stop, detour. Pay attention. Look here. Caution. God is revealing himself to you. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, wherever you're going, stop. Because God is speaking. Look up and glorify God. For what is happening now is that God is revealing himself to you in the person of his Son." The angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Now that is what Christmas is about. I mean, it is about God revealing himself in human flesh. It is the greatest miracle of all. It is the miracle of miracles, the marvel of marvels, that the infinite and eternal God, that the one who spoke the world into existence by the word of his power, should now be born as a baby. Amazing. Christmas is glory. Brother Moses in Exodus 33:18 prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. Moses had seen the presence of God symbolized in a burning bush. Moses had seen the presence of God symbolized in the Shekinah glory of God as it filled the Holy of Holies in the temple in the Old Testament. Moses had seen the presence of God symbolized in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But now, like all true Christians, don't you feel this way too? Moses says, God, give me something more than even I have yet come to experience. Moses was asking that God would so reveal himself to him in his nature, in his perfection. Oh God, show me thyself. Let me have God for himself. Away with all these symbols and let me embrace and look upon the being of God for himself. But God told Moses, it is impossible for any man to look upon God and live. I am reminded of a young ministerial student who attended Princeton Theological Seminary when it was not Princeton, but when it was the Log College in New Jersey. And this young student one day was walking through the woods. And the presence and the glory of God became so imminent to him that finally he had to pray, Oh Lord, either withdraw yourself from me or take me home, for I can't stand it anymore. There are two basic meanings of glory in the Bible. One sounds rather mundane, commonplace, if not mercenary. And that is the meaning of glory as honor or fame or having a great reputation or being recognized. That is, someone in the limelight experiences glory. That may sound mercenary, but after all, Jesus will say to us, will he not? Well done, good and faithful servant. And so his people will be recognized, and will we not be given charge over cities? Will we not be given charge over others? So that recognition will come, and that is an aspect of glory that shall be revealed in us. The Hebrew word for glory not only means glory, it's the word kovod. But it also means, and this is interesting, it means heavy. As if the glory of God is heavy. Perhaps C.S. Lewis was aware of that meaning of the word of kovod when he wrote his essay entitled The Weight of Glory. But there is another aspect to glory, and that is glory as a manifestation of light. That is how glory refers to God's perfection. It expresses his character as a shining forth of some aspect of God's perfection or God's character. We read in the book of Numbers, and we also read again in the book of Habakkuk, how that the earth one day will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. How that the gospel will one day be spread throughout Gadsden, Alabama, and a great revival will take place. until there will not be seating room left in sanctuaries at 11 o'clock. That a great revival will take place across this country and across the world. It's glorious to think of. Is it not? One day the great knowledge of God will shine forth throughout this earth. But here in Luke 2, we have that glory of God, that shining forth of His character, the character of the truth of God. For God is fulfilling His promise to man of old that one day He would save men. And now He is fulfilling it because He's going to save them by giving to them His own Son. But here is also God's mercy shining forth, because the way God is going to save them is that He is going to go to the cross and He is going to take their sins upon Himself, and He is going to bear their sin to Calvary's cross and pay the penalty and be sacrificed for them. So Moses wanted to see the infinity of God. He wanted to see the very nature of God. He wanted to see the perfection of God. But it was impossible. But God did give him this. When Moses came down from the mountain after fellowshipping with God, his face was shining. Oh, that we might have shining Christians. That it may be said of those of us who belong to the First Presbyterian Church of Gadsden, as it was said of those apostles who were called before the Jewish court, I can tell that you have been with Jesus. Because the glory and the shining forth of the presence of Christ is ever evident in our lives. And Moses' face shone so that the people could not even look at him. He had to veil himself. So do you see what is taking place at Bethlehem? It is the glory of God being revealed, but it is the glory of God revealed but veiled, as we sing in our hymn, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." John 1:14 says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." Christmas is glory because God's glory is being revealed, but veiled. But there is another dimension to glory. It is that dimension of glory which is spoken of in the Bible as this: the glory that shall be revealed in us. I want to quote that verse again because I want you to bear it in mind. Glory shall be revealed in us. This is obviously a futuristic kind of glory. It is thinking of something that will take place in the future. But it also indicates something else. And what it indicates is this: that you and I are not yet what we shall be. We shall be one day what we should be. And we will be one day what we would be. But we are not now what we can be. There is something within us that is a longing, that is a desire, that is a hunger, a thirst for something beyond ourselves. There is within every man what Pascal calls that God-shaped vacuum that only God himself can fill. Ecclesiastes says it this way: God has set eternity in our hearts. God has set eternity in our hearts. Did you see the special on Mahalia Jackson a couple of weeks ago on Black educational TV? Boy, it was great. It showed her going to Europe, singing her gospel songs before secular audiences, and those audiences being filled. One man in Europe said to her, "Miss Jackson, I don't believe in God, but when you sing, I get chill bumps." Her answer was felicitous. She said to him, "Child, don't you know that's your soul talking to you?" There is within every man a longing for something more than he is himself, for he realizes that he is intended for something higher, for something more noble, for something grander than he has yet become. There is, as one writer said, the scent of a flower within us not yet found. There is the echo of a tune not yet identified. There is a thirst in our souls not yet satisfied, a quench, a desire to have that thirst quenched. But one day, as the Negro spiritual says, there's going to be a great getting up morning. And that's what Paul says: when this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when Jesus Christ reappears again, a second time in his glory revealed, a great getting up morning. You know, it's great to think about the glory that God revealed in the Bible. And it's great to think about the glory that you and I are going to share one day in the kingdom of heaven with God, when we ourselves experience a shining forth of God's presence. But after all, tomorrow will probably be Monday morning. And there is a long way to go between now and the time of that shining forth of our own glory in us. So that there is another dimension to this hymn which is sung. If you will notice this first Christmas song, the angels singing glory to God in the highest, and then they refocus their view upon man and peace, goodwill toward men. Now that is what C.S. Lewis called the weight of glory. That is, we see how God has revealed himself and how we are to glorify him. But the weight of glory is when we are concerned not so much about our own glory that shall be revealed in us, but rather the burden of being able to carry a concern for our brothers. The weight of glory is being able to be concerned not so much with our own glory as it is to be concerned with the glory of our neighbor. And if we can come to church and worship God, then we can keep Christmas. But if we can also be more concerned for our neighbors than we are for ourselves, and copy the great paradigm of our faith, even Jesus Christ, then we indeed can keep Christmas. C.S. Lewis, in his essay, Weight of Glory, points out this very significant point. And I want to read a few sentences to you. Bear with me as I do. He says this about our neighbors and bearing their weight as part of glorifying God. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most interesting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. So that what Mr. Lewis is saying is that you and I have not met any ordinary people. And if we are truly to fulfill the spirit of Christmas, if we are to worship God, and if we are to bear what that worship really means on a day-by-day basis, then we are to treat our neighbors as we would God Himself. For next to the sacrament, the most blessed thing, the most holy thing that is ever presented to your senses is your neighbor. If you could only see your neighbor in the kingdom of heaven, as Lewis pointed out, you may be tempted to worship him. So if you can worship God and glorify him, and if you can bear the weight of glory, which is treating your neighbor in love as Jesus himself gave to us to be able to give to them, then you and I indeed can keep Christmas. Let us pray.